Many of you noticed our new slogans in the back, our new verses for the year.
Amen.
Stay serene in 2019. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. And practice spiritual hygiene. 1 John 1:9. Those are our banners for the year. And let's see if we can practice what we preach. We are in Psalm number 73 tonight. I'm going to begin with verse 1. 73 and verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. One of the preachers that was here for the camp meeting said to one of the other preachers that were here for the camp meeting, looked up at our banner and said, "Hey, there's a three-point sermon for you. Loving the unlovable, touching the untouchable, and reaching the unreachable." That's been our church slogan since the inception of our ministry. That I used to have prayer cards, and like missionaries, you know, and I'd go around to churches and tell them about our ministry. We were starting in the inner city, and that would be on our prayer card right at the top. And so that's been here all these years. And praise the Lord, God's enabled us to keep doing that. Amen? All right, Psalm 73, I'm going to read verse 1 for you. The Bible says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as we gather together tonight on this snowy and cold evening. Lord, I thank you that these have braved the elements and have come out from their cozy places and have been willing to come to church. I just pray you'd bless them for it. I pray those that are watching who could not get here, I pray you'd bless them as well. And those who are listening, bless them as well, my Father. May you just help us by your Holy Spirit through your word. May you open the lips of your servant to speak, the heart of your people to receive the word of God. May you do your will and accomplish all your desire here in this place and in our hearts and in our lives. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a psalm of Asaph. Most of the time we're reading in the Psalms and we think of who? David. And sometimes you can be preaching from Psalm 73 and even say David when you know it's not David, but you're so used to saying David when you're preaching out of the Psalms. Asaph was the minister of music in the temple of God. And his descendants then were also musicians in the house of God. And God inspired this minister of music to write Psalm 73 through, actually Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 through 83. And so what a privilege it was for Asaph to actually be used of God to pen portions of the scripture. Now Asaph in Psalm 73 writes something that I think all of us can relate to. And so let's see what Asaph has to say to us tonight. The first thing I think he's telling us in verse 1 is this. Number 1, God is good. I know it says truly God is good to Israel. We know God was good to Israel. But God is good, period. The Lord Jesus told us in Matthew, actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is none good but one, that is God. And so here Asaph says God is good. And he mentions to whom God is good to. First of all, he says God is good to Israel. The second thing he says is God is good even to such as are of a clean heart. Now God was good to Israel in that he had chosen them and formed them and made them a nation out of one man, Abraham. God was good to Israel in that he made a covenant promise, promises of good that will never go undone. God was good to Israel in that he gave Israel his written word, the Old Testament, and made them stewards of the Old Testament. God was good to Israel in that he would provide a Savior through their nation. God has been good to Israel in that he has always maintained a remnant of believers to whom and through whom he would fulfill his promises. But God is also, it says here, good to such as are of a clean heart. Paul speaks of the riches of the goodness of God in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And in that verse where he's talking about the riches of the goodness of God, he mentions forbearance and long-suffering as part of the riches of God. What I see here is the importance of keeping our hearts clean and right before God. Look what it says. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That when it says even, that kind of opens the door, doesn't it? That kind of opens the door to me. It opens the door to you. It opens the door to whosoever, you see. I want, and I need the forbearance and long-suffering of God. And I am glad that he puts up with me. And I'm glad that he does not deal with me according to my desert, but according to his grace. That's the goodness of God, isn't it? But how can I expect the riches of his goodness if I have iniquity in my heart? Or I have an impure heart? How can I go to the holy God, the righteous God, the pure God? How can I go to him and expect him to shower me with riches and goodness if my heart is full of iniquity? If my heart is full of impure things? Think of David. Now, David wrote, and he was called a man after God's own heart, you remember. He wrote this. He said this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. Now, you might say, well, David committed trespasses and wicked sins at times in his life, and most of us could recount the sins that come to mind as soon as you mention the name of David. And that's true, but couldn't that be said of any of us? On our best day, on our most spiritual day, when we're up on the mountaintop, in the experience of God, couldn't someone say, yeah, but he did this and said that. And she did this and said, yes, we're all guilty. However, God says something else, and he saw something else in David's heart. You know what he saw in David's heart? He saw repentance, humility, and confession. Here's David's heart in Psalm 51:10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now that's a prayer God will answer. I wonder how many times we pray that prayer. You say, well, I can pray that verse? Yeah, it's the word of God. You know what God likes to hear more than anything else? His word. And whenever you're praying and talking to God, you ought to just pray some of his word to him. Because, he has to honor his word. And many times I'll just be praying to God and I'll just be praying scripture to him. We should often say to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. That was David's desire. It should be our desire. Amen. David realized that, from time to time, he got a little dirty. He got a little unclean, and so he would go to God and say, Lord, I need you to create in me a clean heart. And I need you to renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes we don't have a clean heart. Sometimes we don't have the right spirit. And we need to go to God just like David did. Now, David explored this in Psalm 24. Turn there with me, please. We'll come back to Asaph and his psalm, but let's go to Psalm 24. We're talking about a clean heart. Asaph brought that up, didn't he? Psalm 24, look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. You see, the question is in verse 3. Answer is in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So, what's the psalmist asking? He's saying, who can approach God? And who can come before his presence and stand? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, those who are blessed, and that word blessed means happy, it means to have peace, are those whose hearts are clean before God. Where does God look? The Bible tells us where he looks. Where does he look? He looks on the heart. And he knows what our hearts are filled with. He knows the thoughts of our heart, the Bible says. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when God looks on our heart, if we want him to bless us, if we want him to do good unto us, he needs to see a clean heart. He needs to see a pure heart. You know, it's hard to have the joy of the Lord in your heart while your heart's filled with iniquity and unrighteous thoughts and desires. And Asaph discovered this for himself, and he wrote about it here. Now, we know the great verse, 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is telling us that in order to have clean hearts, we must first come before the Lord with a contrite heart, a humble heart, a repentant heart, confessing our sin in order for him to cleanse our hearts so that he might do us good. See, it's more than just about forgiveness. You know, we always use 1 John 1:9 to reassure somebody that, you know, they can have their, you know, they can be washed and cleansed. But what's God doing when we go to him in confession? He cleanses our heart so that we can stand before him, so that we can have him do good to us. God wants to bless you. He wants to do good to you. He wants to give you joy, but our hearts have to be cleansed first, and the only way we can do that is by going to God, like 1 John 1:9 says, and being honest with God and humble with God and confessing our sins to God. And we need to go in and say, God, I've got a bad attitude. Lord, I got a chip on my shoulder. Lord, I'm holding a grudge against somebody. Lord, I'm feeling pretty mean today. Lord, I got up on the wrong side of the bed and I haven't been very pleasant. Lord, I've been looking at the wrong things and listening to the wrong things. I've been going to the wrong... Lord, cleanse me. And then he cleanses you. And what does he cleanse? He cleanses your heart. So what? For what purpose? So that he can do good unto you. God is good, period, exclamation point. You got it? God is just good. He is, he was, and he will always be good. It is who he is. It is what he is. It is how he is. It is his essence to be good. And he desires to do good unto you and I, but first there must be clean hands and a pure heart. And so we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know why? You know what that means, lifting up holy hands in the Bible? You know what that means? That's not talking about standing in a room with a rock band playing and going like this. That's not lifting holy hands. Actually, that's kind of worldly. You know, that's a worldly thing. You know what lifting up holy hands means? It means that what they did was they would come to God in prayer and they would hold their hands up and out like this, and they were showing the Lord that they were coming with nothing. They were laying themselves bare before God, and I have nothing in my hands. And so when we come, we need to bring our hands to God in prayer and say, Lord, these hands aren't as clean as they should be. I need you to clean my hands by cleaning my heart. And then God says, good, I want to do that. And then I want to do good unto you. So God is good. Whether you experience that or not doesn't change the fact of its reality. He is good. Number two, look at verse 2 of Psalm 73. And I did the mistake I told you. I put point number 2. You know what I put? David was backslidden. David's not writing it. Asaph was backslidden. Look at point number 2. You see, God is good, but Asaph is backslidden. Look at verse 2. But as for, now this is the minister of music, right? He said, but as for me, see, God is good, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says, God was good, but I'm not. Asaph was not in a good state of mind in verse 2. He admits that he was backslidden. You know, we can get backslidden. Christians get backslidden. What does that mean? That means their steps have slipped. You know, they might have been walking like this, and then all of a sudden they slipped. You see? They slip. When you slip, you don't slip up. Huh? You always slip down. Usually, I mean, I don't know people that slip up. I mean, every time I've slipped, it's been down, right? Christians, we're going along fine, perhaps, or maybe we're struggling a little bit going forward, but sometimes we just slip off the mark. We slip away from where we should be and where we used to be. His feet, he says, here were almost gone, and his step had well nigh slipped. In other words, he had one foot in and one foot out. That's a hard way to walk, isn't it? This is a hard way to walk. You know, try walking like that for a long time. And that's how it is when you've got one foot in the world, so to speak, and one foot in the church or in the Lord, and you're living worldly on your right foot and godly on your left foot, and you're like, whoop, whoop. That's a hard way to live. It'll wear your joint right out. It'll give you a lot of pain. I looked at this idea. I studied it out. Looked it up at this idea of his step slipping, and I can illustrate it with a physical experience of mine that can visualize a spiritual experience. So here's a physical experience that visualizes a spiritual experience. I was walking out of a particular establishment one day. And I came to 54th Street, pretty busy. And all of a sudden, in a split second, both of my feet slipped out from underneath me like that. And I was like airborne for a split second. And when I came down, I fell on my side. And it was such a horrendous fall, I couldn't hardly get up. I had to lay there for a while. And if it had not been for the mercy of God, I could have rolled right out into oncoming traffic and I'd have been a goner. That's what Asaph's saying. He was happening to him spiritually. His spiritual legs had slipped out from underneath him. And he came down hard and he was almost a goner. He almost rolled out into the street. Isn't God good to keep us from that? He's a good God. Spiritually speaking, these are the times in life when believers can come to the point where their spiritual legs come out from under them and they fall, and it hurts. Just as it hurts physically, it will hurt spiritually. I see a lot of Christians that don't have a smile on their face. I see Christians who just don't seem to be happy, don't seem to have joy, don't seem to be enjoying the things that God has for them to enjoy. That's kind of a spiritual pain, I would think. A spiritual hurt. Sometimes, well, let's look at what caused Asaph to get backslidden. Let's look at, he tells us, verse 3. Why was he backslidden? Why was her spiritual feet slipped out from under him? Look what he says. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of the prosperity of the unsaved wicked around him. Everywhere he looked, it was as though the unbelievers were doing better than the people of God. And he'd look over there, and there'd be this wicked man, and he'd have this mansion. And he'd look over there, and there'd be this wicked woman, and she's driving a Rolls Royce. And here's a wicked teenager, and he has more money in his pockets than this father of four over here who's saved. And Asaph was looking around and saying, you know what? I wish I had what they have. Why do they have to have it all? Why do they get it all? He was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. It seemed like they had everything and they were having all the fun. And it seemed to him that maybe he had lost out on all this while trying to please God. He felt like he was missing out on something. Listen, Christian, don't look at the world and its entertainment and its money and its fancy stuff and think you're missing out just because you don't have that stuff. And that's exactly how he felt. Look at verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Wait a minute. Who is it that God blesses? Who is it that stands before God? Who is it that God does good to? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And he said, you know what? I was keeping my hands clean and keep my heart pure. For what? What good did it do me? I don't look at all they got, and they're not keeping their hands clean, and they're not keeping their hearts pure, and look what happens for them. Boy, everything goes right for them. I'm over here, and I'm floundering. I'm having all this trouble. I just wasted my time keeping my hands clean and my heart pure. That's what he says. Look at verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. How come they're not plagued? How come they're not chastened every morning? Well, let me tell you something, Asaph. The Bible says God chastens every son that he loves. But you know what? When you're in that state of mind, you don't see the chastening as the love of God. You see the chastening as something to be angry about and bitter about. You feel the chastening not as a loving hand, but as a mean blow. And sometimes we can get that same attitude. Well, what good does it do me to go to church, Sunday school, and Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, and I still got problems? What good does it do me? I don't go here, I don't go there, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't look at that, I don't hear that. What good does it do me? I still got problems. I still have a hard row to hoe. We can get like that, can't we? And we can start looking over at someone else who's unsaved, someone else who we know they don't care about God, they don't tithe, they don't go to church, they don't care about missions, they don't care about pleasing God. And look, everything's going great for them. And we can get the attitude that maybe we've been wasting our time. That's how Asaph felt. That's a dangerous place to be as a believer, isn't it?
That's right. Amen.
And so you know what happened? He got an attitude toward God. You ever get an attitude toward God? Don't keep it long. But we can get an attitude toward God. I thought he loved me. I thought he cared about me. I thought he would provide all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, he has. Maybe he hasn't provided everything you want, but he's provided everything you need. I see you're here tonight, and I see you had transportation. I see you had gas. I see you had clothing and boots and coats and gloves and, huh?
Amen. That's right.
He provides our needs. But when we get in this state of mind, we don't see it. Because we want more. We want what the world has. He was about ready to throw in the towel. He was about ready to quit on God, to just jump into the water with the unrighteous. Until. And this is my favorite part.
Amen.
Until. I mean, he walked around, he was Oscar the Grouch on steroids, amen? I mean, he walked around, he was mean and lean and a fighting machine. Until.
Amen.
Verse 17. Until. I was miserable until I was bitter, until I was envious, until I had a bad attitude, until I had a wrong perspective, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
What if he wouldn't have went to church that day? What if it had just said, you know, I ain't going today. I'm minister of music. Those people don't appreciate what I do. I show up and half my musicians aren't there. I ain't going in today. What if he would have quit that day? What if he wouldn't have went into church that day? He'd have probably had the same old stinking thinking and bad attitude. But he said until he went to church and got an attitude adjustment. He went to church and got a heavenly perspective. You see, he was operating at a disadvantage because he only had a worldly, earthly, human perspective on things. That's, you're always going to be depressed, friends. If all you've got is an earthly perspective, a worldly perspective, a human perspective, no wonder you're down in the dumps. No wonder you're discouraged. No wonder you're depressed. I'd be depressed too. He said, but I went into the house of God, got a different perspective. I went into the house of God, got a different attitude. He says here, until I went into the house of God, he said, then understood I their end. He wasn't understanding that before he went to church. He went in grumbling, he came out rejoicing. He went out, he came in envious, he came out having pity on the people he envied. Things look different down here than they do up there. And the only way you can get a perspective up there is by listening to this down here. Because this is the heavenly perspective right here. And God's up there. You see? He wrote this from a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. He said, I know how it looks down there, but I'm writing this down for you so you'll see how it looks from up here. And just pay attention to this. This is how it's working out here. Things look different out in the world than they do here in church. Don't they? And things seem different when we are listening to the flesh instead of listening to the Spirit. We can get pretty sour out there in the world. But when we come into the house of God to hear the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to make us understand, then our perspective changes. When we come, we're out there all week, you know, we hear what the world has to say, what the world has to say, what the world has to say. We watch the news, we hear what the world has to say. We read the newspaper and we read what the world has to say. We talk to our coworkers and our friends and neighbors and we hear what the world has to say. No wonder we're coming in here beat down. But then we come in the house of God and we hear what God has to say and all of a sudden we go, oh, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that's the way it is. This world is depressed. They're killing themselves. But when we come into the house of God, He lifts us up, doesn't He? The heart changes, and instead of envying the wicked, we feel sorry for them. Why? He said, because I understood their end. He said, here I was all the while looking at those wicked people. And I was, oh, I wish I had what they had. Oh, I wish I was doing what they were doing. Oh, I wish I could be that person. Oh, I wish I could be that person. And he said, until I went to church, then I understood their end. And he said, well, wait a minute, Lord. No, I don't want to be who they are. I don't want that. Why? Because I understood their end. You see? Listen. This is all they have. Are you listening to me? A car, a house, money, a big bank account, fancy clothes, whatever it might be. That's all they have. Popularity, fame, that's all they have. No wonder they're so enthralled with it. No wonder it means so much to them. No wonder they get so depressed when it's threatened and when the stock market goes down. Because that's all they have. All their worth is wrapped up in that. All their prestige is wrapped up in that. All their self-worth is wrapped up in that. And if they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in a conscious torment. So he said, I understood their end. I said, yeah, all that's... He said, you know what? All that stuff isn't going to keep them out of hell. And I'd rather not have that stuff and be them and go to heaven than have that and be that and go to hell. He said, boy, I changed my attitude real quick. You see, Asaph saw in church that his attitude and perspective was wrong. Look at verse 21. He said, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins." That's called conviction, Holy Spirit conviction. He said, "I went to church and all of a sudden I felt convicted about the attitudes I had. I felt convicted about the way I was thinking and all that." He said, "My heart was pricked." He said, look at verse 22. "So foolish was I and ignorant." You know what? When we have the same attitude, we're foolish and ignorant. He said, I went into church foolish, came out wise. I went into church ignorant and I came out learned. I went into church and I was feeling sorry for myself and, you know, oh, woe is me. I was ready to go out and eat worms. He said, but I came to church, got convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then he got some insight. You see, I was so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before that. He got some insight. He said, "Lord, is that how I look to you?" He said, "I was as a beast before God. Just running on flesh, just running on raw nature in my feelings and attitudes. He said, I look like a beast before you, Lord. I'm sorry." Wow. We get so proud of ourselves. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know, you're not as good as you think you are. You got some issues. You got some things you got to deal with. And you need to get to God and get your heart cleansed. Some in this room tonight, some watching or listening, maybe you need to cleanse your hands. There's things you're involved in that in your hands are doing or touching or being involved in. You need to cleanse them. Maybe there's some in this room or watching or listening, and we need to have our hearts cleansed because we got thoughts and attitudes and grudges and all those things going on in our hearts. But yet at the same time, we want God to bless us. We want God to be good to us. We want God, all this stuff. God said, no, I want to cleanse your heart first. Coming to church is more than just being obedient. It's being spiritually replenished. And it's being spiritually regaining that heavenly perspective of life, even with its seeming inequities. We look at life and we say, well, it's not fair. Well, who gets to say it's fair? Well, it's not fair that they should have that. They think it's fair. Well, it's not fair that I don't have it. They think it's fair. God's the one that ultimately says what's fair, right? And so Asaph, he said, God is good. Amen. Then he said, but I am not. I want God's goodness, but in order to have God's goodness and his richest blessings, I need to cleanse my hands and my heart. How? By going to God. And then number three, and this is the insight he got. This is the exciting part now. The Lord is my guide to glory. The Lord is my guide to glory. Look at verse 23. He said, I was ignorant, I was foolish, I was a beast. Look what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Aren't you glad God puts up with when we're like beasts? Aren't you glad he puts up with when we're foolish and when we're ignorant and we're acting like spoiled brats? I said us, not you, us. But he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. In other words, Asaph is saying this, Lord, I'm walking along with you all the time. I'm not even seeing you. I'm not even paying attention to you. I'm too busy looking over here and being envious at the prosperity of the wicked, and I don't realize you're right there with me all the time. They don't have you with them all the time. When you're in danger, you're not with them. When they're in need, you're not with them. When they lay their heads down at night, you're not with them. But you're with me, and I'm with you all the time. Why didn't I see that? Why didn't it mean something to me? Asaph sees himself as a little boy holding the Father's hand as the Father guides him through life. That is one of my favorite pictures. We need to stay close to the Lord so that we are hand in hand with Him as we walk along life's journey. I want Him to walk with me wherever I go and be with me whatever I do. Like a parent walking their child to school. Or a parent walking their child on a dark street. You think that child knows whose hand they're holding in that dark street? Oh yeah, they're paying real close attention, aren't they? That's how we ought to be with our Father in heaven. And when I'm holding God's hand, where does He lead me? To church. Yeah, He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? If you're holding God's hand, He's going to lead you to church.
Amen.
And the Bible tells me He's going to lead you to church more as we see the day approaching. He was continually with Asaph. And where did He take Asaph? He took Asaph to church. He said, Asaph, let's go to church. Now, I don't know if Asaph was like going like this or going like this. I have a feeling maybe that's how it might have been. People say, well, I don't want to drag my children to church. Where are you going to drag them? I'd drag them to church if I were you. Because if you don't drag them to church, where are they going to be? I don't want to force my children to go. Do you force them to go to school? Well, I don't want to make my children go to church. They'll hate church. Well, you know what? They hate school. But when they grow up and learn, they understand, oh, I'm glad I went to school. Right? Everyone in this room is glad you went to school. You weren't so glad when you were going to school, but you're glad now that your parents made you go to school. And so God, if He's holding our hand, He'll lead us to church. You know what else He guides us to? Understanding. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I. You see? Then understood I therein. God will lead you to understanding.
Amen.
He turns my foolishness into knowledge and my fear into joy and my envy into pity. He said, I am continually with thee. Who better to have with you than the Lord? Would you rather have all the prosperity of the wicked? Or would you rather have the presence of the Lord? Would you rather be filled with the knowledge of the Word or the knowledge of the world? What's more profitable? Would you rather have all the things that the world has to offer and be spiritually bankrupt? Or would you rather have the riches in glory by Christ Jesus? That's how Asaph saw it after he went into the house of God. But wait a minute. I want you to look at verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Isn't that interesting? He says that the unsaved are where? They're in slippery places. And then he says over here, my steps had well nigh slipped. He said, why? Because he was walking in the slippery places where the unsaved walk. You understand? When you're walking in the way of God, it's not slippery. It's sure. He's a sure foundation. We have a more sure word of prophecy, right? And so when we're walking in the way of the Lord, it's a sure way. It's a steadfast way. It's the good way. When we get out of God's will, we get onto the slippery way of the world, see? And he was almost, you know, he was out there on that slippery way and he almost fell down with them. And he says this, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. But you know what he says down here in verse 24? Look what he says. Thou shalt guide me. Where are they at? They're in slippery places. They don't know where they're going or how they're going to end up. But he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. You know what the scripture says? Here's the way. Walk in it. Out here, they don't have that counsel. They're just slipping and sliding. They're going this way. They're going that way. They don't know what ends up or what's down. They call right. They call good evil and evil good. He said, but you know what? You'll guide me, Lord. You are my guide. And he's our guide. What's his counsel? What is his counsel? The Word of God, right? Isn't this his counsel? So all we have to do is say, well, what does God have to say on it? Oh, let's see here. Let's see what God has to say on it. Huh? Oh, what did God think about this? Well, let's check and let's look and see. Now, you might have to study a little bit. You might have to dig a little bit. It might take a little bit of time. But he'll guide you with his counsel. And he'll guide you all the way to glory. Look what he says, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Hebrews 13:5 says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will not cease to guide you until you're safely home to heaven. Asaph says, you know what? You're always there. He's saying, I'm always with you. Why? Why am I always with you? Because you're always there, right? And he said, you're my guide. You guide me by your counsel or by your word, and you'll guide me all the way into glory. So here's that picture of God holding the hand, and he's guiding. Oh, this way. This is the way. Come on, son, over here. This is the way. Walk in it. All right, follow me. Come on with me now. All right. We're almost there. He's going to walk us all the way into glory. God is our guide through life. He's our guide all the way to glory. Now, that's a good path. Amen? Asaph said, how foolish of me to be envious of the wicked. Hell is going to open its mouth wide to receive them, but God will open the gates of glory to receive me. So what's the final conclusion now that he went to church and now that he got understanding? Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Instead of desiring all the empty things that the wicked had, he realized he had the most valuable thing in the universe, the Lord. He turned his eyes upon Jesus and looked full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How about you? How about me? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Boy, this Psalm of Asaph surely nails it down for us. You see, he was a man of like passions, just as we are. He was like us and we're like him. I'm glad God inspired him to write this psalm because it sure helps me. And I ask you, dear Christian, where are your priorities? And what do you desire most? Have you found yourself envious at the prosperity of the wicked? Do you see the importance of coming to the house of God? Let the Holy Spirit adjust your attitude, your desires, and your understanding. And maybe tonight, you know, you're not a believer, you've never been born again. You know, church is also where you'll hear about the free salvation of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Church is where you'll hear about how much God loves you. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And church is where you're going to learn what God has for you. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Church is where people are who you... Church is where people are who want you to know the truth and be saved and be set free. How about you? Is it time you looked heavenward? Is it time you saw Jesus? Is it time you trusted him as your Savior? If it is, do so. right now, wherever you are, confess your sin to God. Call out to Him and tell Him you know that you can't save yourself, that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to die and shed His blood to pay for your sins and rise again from the dead so that you could receive the gift of eternal life, which you are saying to God, I now receive it by grace. Thank you. Be my Savior. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, without you, we have nothing. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word of God that helps us as we walk in this world and we see the things we see and we hear the things we hear and we experience the things we experience. We can get off track. We can get a little off on the slippery way and start losing our way, losing our perspective, getting the wrong attitude. Sometimes we get a little on that slippery way and start to head in the wrong direction. But thank you that when we come to church, you give us understanding. You convict our hearts, and you say to us, this is the way, walk in it. Help us, Lord. Guide and direct in the invitation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And believe it or not, there's already been people to the altar and back to their seats already. But perhaps tonight you'd like to come and just spend a few moments here in the last waning minutes of our service and just say, Lord, you are so wonderful. You are so gracious and kind and merciful. Thank you for not leaving me nor forsake me when I am like a beast before you. When I am foolish, when I am ignorant, oh God, thank you for holding my hand and never letting go. We're going to sing that 550. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come and pray? If you need to be saved, you come and see me. We'll help you on the first.